Good morning and welcome to Our Sight. Let's hear the Word of God together as we begin this morning. I'd like to read to you from Psalm 84 and then a few verses from Psalm 85. If you have your Bible, just turn to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 84, and then some verses from Psalm 85. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are all those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. You have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 85 and verse 4, Restore us again, O God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your presence with us and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who has authored your word. And as we begin to study your word again today, we pray that you'd help us to listen and to obey. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. And this morning I introduced to you a new series of sermons based on what we call the Minor Prophets. The title of the series, Minor Prophets with a Major Message. We call the Old Testament books from Hosea to Malachi Minor Prophets for no other reason than that they are shorter than the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Listen to how relevant they are to the 21st century, even though written from around 750 BC to 450 BC. The minor prophets that we're going to start looking at from next Sunday in detail, they deal with international conflict, the need for social reform, the plight of the poor, injustice, corruption, the need for spiritual renewal, the disintegration of marriage, geopolitical shift and intrigue, our relationship with God, and the consequences of turning away from him. Does that get your attention? They might as well have been writing today. To put us into the context of these Hebrew prophets of long ago, I'd like this morning to give you a brief overview of Bible history from man's beginning to the time of these Hebrew prophets. Genesis chapter 1, as you know, is a majestic statement on creation. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that was and is. Then, as the crowning glory of his creative order, he created man in his own likeness and image, with personhood. First the man Adam, and then from his side the woman Eve. They literally walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. But the relationship was broken and marred when They chose to disobey the one prohibition God had laid before them. Sin entered their lives and has dogged the human race ever since. Over the centuries, the wickedness of their descendants, who populated the earth, became so great, God sent a flood, a mighty flood, a 150-day flood. Only Noah and his family survived. In the ark, which settled on dry ground 1 year since the flood began. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their offspring repopulated the earth. There was one language, but then came man's attempt to build a city that would reach the heavens and dethrone God, the Tower of Babel. Man wanted to take God's throne, really, just as Lucifer had attempted to do way back in eternity. In fact, the Tower of Babel was a devil-inspired idea. And the Lord confused the language of the rebels and scattered them over the face of the whole earth, Genesis 11:9. The Holy Spirit then takes up God's story by concentrating our attention on a descendant of Shem named Abram, and called him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to Canaan. Genesis chapter 12 tells the account of the Lord's call and his marvelous promises to Abram and his descendants, who would be a blessing to all the people groups of the earth. 3 centuries later, three chapters later in Genesis, God makes a covenant with Abraham, a son whose offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abram was already an old man, as well as his wife Sarah, an aged lady. But Abram believed the Lord, and God credited to him as righteousness. So Abram became the father of all who would be justified by faith in God. God's covenant with Abram included the territory of Canaan, an area inhabited by 10 tribes who were pagan, idolatrous, and godless. In the course of time, Isaac, the son of God's covenantal promise to Abram, was born. And when he grew up, God renewed the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac. And to Isaac and Rebekah was born Esau and Jacob. Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and through the deceptive scheme of Rebekah, his mother, received Isaac's blessing, the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. In the course of time, Jacob married Leah and Rachel, and through them and their maidservants had a total of 12 sons. God encountered Jacob in a remarkable way, in God's amazing grace, and changed his name to Israel. So his children and their descendants were called Israelites. Jacob had a favorite son called Joseph. His jealous brothers sold Joseph into the hands of some traders who took him to Egypt. After a time of being unjustly treated and misunderstood, and after a time of imprisonment, Joseph ultimately became the second most powerful person in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. God had planned this from all eternity, so that to escape a prolonged and devastating famine that would last 7 years, the aging Jacob and all his family, about 70 in number, would settle in Egypt, 5 years of the famine still to come. There, in 4 centuries of time, the Israelites grew to a virtual nation, perhaps numbering around 2 million people. But now they were considered a threat to the Pharaoh of the time. Joseph's renown 4 centuries ago was long since forgotten, and the Israelites were now cruelly treated as though they were slaves. Then God raised up his servant Moses and delivered his chosen race from their bondage in Egypt. And at Mount Sinai he gave them his laws and instructed them on how to worship God, how to worship the true and living God exclusively, and not flirt with the pagans and their gods. After 40 years of discipline in the desert country, God raised up Joshua to succeed Moses and lead the Israelites into the land he promised them, Canaan. They were to conquer the enemy tribes that inhabited the land and take possession of Canaan little by little. They were forbidden to intermarry with the idolatrous, immoral, and godless Canaanites. For the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob was the true and living God, the Holy One of Israel. And they were to be holy to the Lord. They were to separate themselves from the pagan rituals and practices of the heathen peoples who inhabited the land and were a stench in the nostrils of God. God, who is of purer eyes than to look upon sin and evil. Israel was to be a theocracy, the only true God their ruler, and God appointed a succession of judges to sort out the disputes of the Israelites. But they failed to keep his ordinances. They flirted with paganism and idolatry, immorality and uncleanness of every kind, and cried out for a human king, like the nations around them. Finally, in his anger, God gave them a king. His name was Saul. He started well but ended badly. So God tore the kingdom away from Saul and gave the kingship to David, a man after God's own heart. During this time, the prophet-priest Samuel had his powerfully anointed ministry. The problem is, friends, when you move from God's rule to man's rule, it's not long before you have divided rule, and the kingdom split into two. The 10 northern tribes referred to as Israel, and the 2 southern tribes referred to as Judah. Solomon's son Jeroboam, the first, became the first king of Israel, and his son Rehoboam, the first king of Judah. Israel's succession of 20 kings reigned for 5 centuries of time, and Judah's succession of 20 kings reigned for 6 centuries. Of Israel's 20 kings, not one was good, not one, from Jeroboam the first to Hoshea. Of Judah's 20 kings, 6 were good, 4 were a mixture of good and bad, and the rest were bad. In fact, if you've read the books of Kings in the Old Testament, it makes quite depressing reading. It was during these centuries of the kings that God raised up a succession of prophets to speak into their situation, to call God's wayward people back to him, back to righteousness and holiness and true worship, back to be the people that God had chosen them to be, a blessing to the nations of the world. Elijah prophesied to Israel from about 870 to 400 to 845 BC. You'll recall his miracles and his prophecies and his persecution during the reign of Ahab and the wicked Jezebel. Elijah was followed by Elisha, whom he mentored. And Elisha took on the prophetic mantle of Elijah and also prophesied to Israel. About the same time, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and Hosea and Amos prophesied to Israel, and Micah was raised up as a prophet to Judah. Isaiah had a remarkably long prophetic ministry, one of the major prophets, as we call them, witnessing to the fall of Israel and prophesying to Judah. Then came the other ministries of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, declaring the word of the Lord to Judah, witnessing and prophesying of the deportation of Jews into Babylonia. The post-exilic prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Joel. The Assyrian Empire prevailed over the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. and the 10 tribes of Israel disappeared into captivity, have never been fully restored. And the Babylonian Empire prevailed over the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. Only a small remnant of Jews returned to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity under Ezra after 70 years of captivity when, under the leadership of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were repaired and the reconstruction of the temple got underway. The nation that was called to be a light, to light the way of God to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish nations, fell away into spiritual, moral, and political decline. God warned the ancient world of coming judgment in the days of Noah, saying, "My spirit will not always strive with man," Genesis 6:3. But the people didn't believe. Centuries later, the children of Israel behaved in the same way, and their nation was laid low and later taken into captivity, first the northern kingdom of Israel, then the southern kingdom of Judah. The Hebrew prophets during this time teach us many things that apply to our 21st century world, and we'll be garnering some of them as we go through this series. The minor prophets teach us that, number one, God does act in accordance with his word. Friend, don't try and stand in judgment over the word of God, because the word of God will always stand in judgment over you. God is very patient in the way he waits for people and nations to repent of their godless ways, but he never fails to fulfill his word. God never fails to fulfill his word. The Hebrew prophets teach us that. Secondly, they teach us that you pay a high price when you reject God and his word, nations as well as individuals. It happened to Israel and Judah. It happened to Europe in the 20th century. It is happening to the United States in the 21st century. And they are not alone. It's happening before our eyes, no matter where we are. The third lesson the Hebrew prophets teach us is that God will often use godless nations to discipline and chastise once godly nations. He raised up the ruthless Assyrians to chastise Israel. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the might of Babylon to deal with corrupt Judah. And he can raise up China and Russia, North Korea, as his instruments of discipline and judgment, if in our day, if he so chooses. The fourth lesson that these Hebrew prophets teach us is history is under divine control. God started the process of history. God is controlling the process of history. It's his story. And in his own time and way, he will end it. It's not up to Ping or Putin or Biden or anyone else. Friend, never lose sight of the fact that God is on the throne. That is the clarion call that comes from the Hebrew prophets. Things don't just happen. History follows a divine plan. It may seem like the world is spinning out of control, but it isn't out of God's control. It may seem that evil is triumphing in our day, as it often has, but God has the last word. And ultimately, God will deal with every form, shape of evil. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and history follows his timetable. The fifth lesson these Hebrew prophets teach us is that God, who holds all history in his hands, is both merciful and just. He is long-suffering. He is kind. He is gracious. He is faithful. He loves his people with a burning passion. But God is holy, and he will not let sin and evil go unpunished. He is righteous. He is just. He is not condoning. He does not compromise his absolute justice. And then, finally, sixthly, the prophets teach us that all of history has the kingdom of God at its heart. Everything that takes place in our world day by day is moving towards an eternal day when those whom God has redeemed will enjoy his reign forever and ever. From the very beginning when man sinned, God has been at work to establish his eternal kingdom of righteousness and peace. The Hebrew prophets looked forward to that. They called it the hope of Israel. Just so today, all of history is working towards that day when God's bride, the church, the company of all redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles, who have put their faith in Christ and been brought into a restored relationship with God, will be with him and with him forever. This is the hope of the people of God. We are destined for the throne, and this is the message of hope that runs through the ministries of the Hebrew prophets. God bless you. Let's close in prayer, and may I leave you with some homework to go through the minor prophets and let their word go through you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you still speak to us through your word, personally, powerfully. And we thank you in these days for the words of the prophets that lived centuries before Jesus came, that we can listen to you speaking through prophets that prophesied 2,700 years ago, or 2,600 years ago, 2,500 years ago. Thank you, Lord, that their word is as relevant today as it was in the days when they proclaimed it. And so we pray that you would make us servants of your word, those who are willing to search the scriptures, those who are willing to find out what your word is for us today. And we thank you that we can trust you to speak to us, for every scripture is God-breathed and useful. Thank you, Father, for your blessing upon us, giving us the scriptures to enlighten us, illumine us to the truth as it is in Jesus. And so we pray that you'll continue to speak to us as we wait upon you in your word in the days to come. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit, be our portion evermore. Amen.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. Did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope. That's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to